Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's stand as we read this verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ready? 1, 2, begin. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that this is one of the Great Commission statements that Jesus made before he left. Altogether, Lord, we know there are five in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Father, of the Great Commission that you have left to the church, even as we tease out your words, Lord, with the support of the other Bible passages, to understand what you mean, we pray that our hearts will be open to what you have to say to us in your word. And then, Lord, our heart will be quick to obey. And Lord, our heart will be quick to understand too, in order to obey. And then our feet will be quick to do what you want us to do. I know, Lord, you have a message for us. And I pray that you will speak from heaven as we yearn, Lord, for your truth through your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit works together with your word. I pray that you help me to present your word in a clear way. Hiding me behind the cross, Lord, is not my words, it's yours. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will change lives as you see fit. Lord, thank you. We pray also for the chapel upstairs, that the children will also hear of your word, so that their lives might be touched too, Lord, by your love and your grace and the plans you have for them, that they might be brought to a place of salvation, Lord. Thank you. Speak to us as a church. Speak to us individually through your precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you're in Acts chapter 1, I will point your attention to the first two verses there, or rather the first three verses of Acts chapter 1. Acts was written to a man by the name of Theophilus. Okay, Theophilus is a lover of God. Okay, a friend of God, lover of God. And apparently Theophilus was a Hellenistic Jew, or a proselyte, meaning that he was a Greek, he became a Jew. And Luke was writing in the book of Luke, the Gospel, to explain to him the life of Christ. But this is a part two, where Luke continues to tell this Theophilus the life of Christ after, okay, what happened. But in verse 2 and 3, I just want to read there, and then highlight some key points before we go in, by way of introduction. Until the day, verse 2, in which he, Jesus, was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So in verse 2, they were armed with the word of God. The apostles had the word of God. It was given to the through the Holy Ghost. Okay, the apostles were given, they were taught the word of God. Then in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The day before Jesus went up to heaven, Luke says that the apostles and the people who knew Jesus have already gotten the words from God, the Holy Spirit, in verse 2. The commandments were given, and by the way, they are still called the commandments of God today. The Bible is still known as the commandment of God. The instruction that comes from the very throne that God sits on. The throne of authority that God gives his word. We know that this is God's preserved, inspired word for us today. It is still his word. You know, we have the commandments today. It's called the apostolic doctrine. Okay, in Acts chapter 4, 2 verse 42, you can refer it in your booklet for those who have joined us for the first time. We do have verses printed behind so that you can follow. Sometimes we will jump from verse to verse in page number 9. All right, the verse leaf is there. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, and they continue what? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. As a church, that's our job. We need to continue the word continue steadfastly means to keep, to preserve, to practice steadfastly without wavering. We cannot move from what the apostles gave us. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Whatever the apostles taught, they followed, and they followed steadfastly, believing that to be God's word, which it is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You know what that means? The entire Old Testament and the New Testament. The foundation was given in His word to us. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So they were armed with the word of God. But number two, in verse 3, they were armed with the evidence of the resurrection. Now I spoke about this in a Friday night for those who attended. The Bible says in verse 3, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passions, having seen of them 40 days. Okay, these are, alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. The disciples, not this, those people, did you know that only people who believe in Jesus got to see Jesus after His resurrection? None of the Romans, none of the Pharisees, none of the people who don't believe in Jesus got to see it. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew that this crowd that seen me alive need to know for sure that I am the resurrected Christ. I am the one who rose from the dead. I'm the one they can put faith in. I'm the one who said I am dead and now I'm alive. The disciples and the people there need to see and know deep in their hearts. Why? Because after this, they are going forwards to testify of this living Savior. And so they must know Jesus is alive. You know what's the application for us today? How many of us, the Bible says, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall, what? Believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection is a key cornerstone of salvation. Key cornerstone of the whole Christian. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we do not have Christianity. But Christians, you need to be convinced that you are serving a risen Christ. You need to know deep in your hearts, my God is not dead. He knows what I need. He can minister to me. He can help me in my deepest distress. He is with me when I need Him. He's my God and He's my Lord. He can follow me. Or rather, I can follow Him. No, He follow me. I follow Him. He's my God. You know, many Christians sometimes, if you apply this, sometimes as Christians, we live as if God's not around or He's dead. We don't believe in the resurrected Christ. We believe in a religion. We believe in coming to church. We believe in follow the rituals, but we do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That when the trouble comes, you know who you run to? You know, many people in this world run to drugs, whatever, food. Some people run to food. Some people commit suicide. Why? They don't. You know what? Christians also do the same thing. Why? You know why? Because Jesus here in verse 3 says, do you believe in me as a resurrected Christ? That I'm alive. I live in your heart as your Savior to love you, to care for you, to lead you, to do my will. They had enough time to prove the validity of the resurrection. If you are a Christian today, you know Jesus lives in your heart. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. But do you believe by faith He does? And He leads you as you allow Him to. The questions are we convinced of the words of Christ and the resurrection of Christ? You know, as we go on, you know, it's very hard to grow if we do not eat. You know, some people say, Brother Johnny, I don't really know the Word of God very well. I just need to drop this in. You have FBI, you have DG, Wednesday night, you have Friday night prayer meeting, you have youth fellowship, you have Sunday school, you have service, you have Chinese ministry, you even have your personal Bible in your own house. You've got 8 points to feed yourself the Word of God. No Christian can ever give the excuse, I don't know what God says. The internet is full of Bible. People have attempted to read, study, put on it so that people can use. Of course, you need to be very careful who you read. But what I'm saying is this. Christians, do you know that this is the most... in this generation, we have the most Bible resources, but also in this generation, we have the most Bible-illiterate Christians. We need to change that. That's why in Wednesday night, DGs, we do Bible memorization. That's why in Sunday school, we're studying Bible memorization. Why? We need to hide God's word in our hearts. It might be a simple practice, but you know what? If you will take it diligently, I guarantee you, within 3 to 6 months, your Christian life will change because you're hiding God's word in your heart and you know Him personally for yourself. Okay, I want to challenge you with that. Sometimes it's hard to know unless you eat. Okay, then moving on, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Now after Jesus said, I have a... Jesus told them about His words, and in verse 3 about His being alive. And then in verse 6 and 7, when they all came together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The Jewish people during that time, the apostles were all Jews. They said, we were waiting for the Messianic kingdom. It was prophesied that the Jews who are currently under the Romans will have their kingdom. In other words, they will be restored to their own land. And so the apostle asking, Lord, is it this time now? Are you going to give us back the nation of Israel? You know what Jesus told them? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in His power. Basically, in Singapore terms, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. You know, in the learning context, they were more concerned about the kingdom of God, which was way off, than they were about what Jesus has told them to do. Today's message is refocusing our life lens. Our life lens. What's lens? To God's plan. Christians, I believe very much today the Church of Jesus Christ is very distracted from what God intends. And today, hopefully, we can see, I'll show you from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, why we need to refocus. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, the verse here says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, Jesus said, no, not the angels of which are in heaven, neither the Son, but my Father. Jesus had already told them, look, you don't have to know. It's not your problem to know. And this is something that as Christians, we will debate theology. We will debate different things. You know what Jesus says? Some things are not for us to know. It's for God to know. Okay? In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord. I want you to note Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and unto our children forever, that we may what? Do all the works of the law. One man of God says, I'm not concerned about the things that I don't know. I'm more concerned about things that I know I'm not doing. You know Deuteronomy? God made it clear. Those things that I didn't tell you, it's not for you to know. But those things I told you is for you, fathers, and your children. Mothers and your children, forever, that they may do it. God's word is not a book of suggestions. It's a book for obedience. Okay? And so when you look at that, the disciples were distracted. They would say, God, would you at this time fulfill? Because why? It was something personal to them. They have learned it all their lives. The Jewish kingdom is going to come. Jesus is the Messiah. It's obvious the kingdom is going to come now, right? They said, nah. Because in God's plan, from the Bible we know, after Jesus ascends, there's going to be the age of grace, the church age, which the Jews didn't know. At that time, they didn't know. So they were insisting, God, this must be God's plan. Just imagine, God has a plan in His heart. But in our minds, this is what we want, and we want it now. And God says, no, not yet. God didn't deny that, but says, not yet. You know, as Christians, sometimes what we see in front, we want. What our desires, we want. But what about God's plan? I want you to notice four things in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Number one, our life's distraction. Notice the word but in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But. Notice a simple word. The word but means 180 degrees going opposite direction. I'll read Acts chapter 1, 6, 7, and 8. Then you understand why I use the word life's distraction. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, would thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is that the plan? Yes, Lord, we are here. And then he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. This is your plan. This is your thoughts. This is your perceptions. This is what you are interested in. But Jesus says, but I've got another plan for you. And I believe that word is very powerful. If we would just recognize your plan and my plans must be submitted to his approval first. Does that make sense? It's not so much what we intend to do. In fact, it is a sin. James chapter 4 tells us that if we will plan something and don't consult God, that's a sin. James chapter 4. You check the context of the last passage there. And here, there are other issues in their hearts. There are other issues occupying their mind. They want the kingdom now. But God says, look, don't be distracted. Many Christians applying to our Singaporean life today, we are distracted by many things. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 to 22. You can turn there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 to 22. As you are turning there, I will just read. But he that receives seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receiveth it, yet he had not rooted in himself. But endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. The Bible says, as you sit down here, the seed is the word of God. Yes, that's what the Bible says. When you hear the word of God, it goes in your heart. Some people, yes, Lord, amen, yeah. God, you have a plan. I'm going to listen to it, man. But then the Bible says, yet hath he not rooted in himself. How do you establish that root as a Christian? When you hear the word of God, your heart, as Brother Song Ling, if you remember what he prayed, they will all have good soil. Allowing God's word to go into our hearts and say, Lord, forgive me for this. Thank you for this. God, help me to do the right thing. And allowing God's word to sink in, stay there. And then it will take note. Otherwise, if you don't have root in yourself, you know what happens? The Bible says, when you will continue for a while, but when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word. Can I say this? I think this is an interesting thing. When you become a Christian for the first time, you hear where you're excited of different things, right? But you know, over time, as you grow, you realize that God do have expectations of his children to help them to grow. The first thing, you need to be baptized. I might say again and again, that's just it. But just yourself, people still will not be baptized. Why? Because they are offended because of the word. When we follow Christ, the next step is just obedience to baptism. Did you realize that 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, when they got saved, all three of them got baptized? Not three of them. 3,000 of them got baptized. Why? Because the Bible said, they that heard the word gladly received the word. Gladly received. In other words, they welcomed the word into their hearts. And they that believe were baptized. Christians, how's your heart today? Or are we distracted? Because it says you're distracted because of the word. You know, then goes on to 21, 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is that he that heareth the word and the what? Care of this world? The deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Many Singaporeans are worried about the cares of this world. The economy may not be doing well next year. I don't know. Okay, it may be going down. Some property gurus or financial gurus are saying we are hitting the peak or whatever is going down. We don't know. And so we are concerned about the cares. The Bible says here the cares of the world will choke the word. Because you know why? The moment you hear the word, you need to do right, you go home. Oh, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this. And find a way that the word of God just stays there and nothing happens to it. No. Mothers, you are especially susceptible to that. Because God made you that way to make sure things happen. But you know what? Trusting in God is a very important. When we receive the word, it has to embed in our hearts, because otherwise the cares of this world can distract us. You know what? The deceitfulness of riches. You know what the deceitfulness of riches? We think that we are going to earn something. I really don't know what Pokemon Go does. I don't see all eyes open already. I don't understand. Do you realize the amount of information you need to learn in order to play Pokemon Go properly? I studied Pokemon Go yesterday. Not that I'm not going to play it, but I realized when you do this, you got to do this. Then after you can actually do this. How you attack it? Then there are so many things that you need to remember. Yes, in Pokemon Go, if you do this, it's 10 lives and whatever. I don't know. You minus it, you kill this. How? There is so much information you need to find to play Pokemon Go. Will the Pokemon Go feed your family? Ebe? Will the Pokemon Go help you to score A in your exams? Will the Pokemon Go help you? Oh God, because of Pokemon Go, I grow closer to Jesus Christ. It's funny almost, right? But I can guarantee you, yesterday Jeremiah was telling me, how many people, what time were you there? 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning, he's a police officer, so at night he was going there, and the whole Vista Park was filled with people looking for Pokemon Go. It's a distraction. And if you're not careful, it becomes an addiction. If you're not careful, it becomes a spiritual idol that will take your time that God gave you preciously to reach someone or to grow in some way, to help. Maybe just to be with your parents. Well, you know what? Please don't play Pokemon Go with your parents. I don't know what. Maybe if the family, it's a distraction. And you know what? I was talking to a Sunday school child just now. They say, if Pokemon Go causes injuries and even death, in America, there are people who died playing Pokemon Go. You know why? They fall over cliffs. Accident? A lot of accident, a road accident? Where do you think it came from? Harmless, right? Very harmless. It's just a game. It causes death. It causes wastage of time. It causes injuries. The police are on high alert now. They have their own phrase now. Got to catch them all. All these people who fall into to prevent them from getting into problems. Life's distraction. The disciples were Jews, and seeing all that was done, surely now is the time for the manifestation of the kingdom of God. God says no. God said, though God did not say that their thoughts were wrong, but what is the focus for them at that time? It was not for the kingdom to come, but for them to refocus onto what God says was important. And Christian, the Christian church and every Christian need to have that heart and say, God, I know my will. God, what's yours? And every time you read your Bible, I know what I want. But God, what do you want? What is your will for me? What is the next plan? After, okay, when Jesus Christ went up to heaven, that time of Jesus' mission on earth finished. Okay, what was the next plan on God's prophetic calendar? Those who know the Bible, what is God's next plan? After Jesus ascended up to heaven, what was his next plan? The church age. What was the focus? What is the main primary focus of the church? The Great Commission. Think about that. Let it sink in. God's focus for the assembly at that time was one, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. The Great Commission is God's central goal, it still is, for the church. Because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. By the way, that's repeated in Mark 16:15. That's repeated in Luke chapter 24, verse 40-44. And that's repeated in John chapter 20:21. And it's repeated in all the Gospels and reinforced in Acts. You know that God has a plan. When God says one thing one time, it's very serious. When He's mentioned something five times, you know He's serious about it. It's absolute priority for Him. And the goal of the early church and church today is a Great Commission. And can I say one thing? When God gave this commission, He gave it to the apostles, yes, but there were also common people there. The word "but" is the Lord Jesus' way of refocusing the people that saw Him on the Mount of Olives, that said, get your eyes off what you think should be God's plan and get your eyes on what I think is God's plan, which is Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? As a church, we need to refocus. Our goal is not fellowship. Our goal is to win souls to Jesus Christ, to build them up. Fellowship is part of the process we use, that the end goal might be someone may know Christ as his Savior. Does that make sense? That when the people see the fellowship of God's people, they are drawn to Christ. And dear friends, can I say this? The difference between a fellowship that honors God and a fellowship that so-called a fellowship that doesn't, does the fellowship bring people to Jesus Christ? Does the fellowship honor Christ as the number one priority in your conversation, in your edification? Does it? Because there are too many Christian so-called fellowships has become nothing more than social interaction. We don't talk about how we can grow in Christ or how we need to encourage one another in Christ. We focus on ourselves. And we pepper it with the name Jesus just to make it sound spiritual. We need to be very careful. What is our focus in life? What issues are occupying your mind that you are distracted from God's plan? Well, Brother Johnny, does that mean I need to only serve God in church? I haven't finished yet. This is my first point. Look at point number two. After Jesus said, but ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit is come upon you. Number two point, the Spirit's enablement for us to refocus. Can I say one thing in the history of the church at this time? The disciples on the Mount of Olives have not yet received the Holy Ghost. It came at the day of Pentecost. There was a gap whereby when the Lord Jesus Christ said, in Luke chapter 24, ye shall receive power. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye receive the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. For all the time that Jesus was on planet Earth, He was the enablement. Does that make sense? He had the authority, and when the disciples went up to preach, He delegated authority to them. And so everywhere they went, they could cast out devils. But there was a time that this world was without any divine intervention, as it were, for the 10 days. When Jesus went back to heaven, He told the disciples, you don't go and do anything first until the Holy Spirit come and fill every single one of you, and then you will go out. Okay? And that's an important point because we cannot, there's many, many lessons we can learn. As Christians, we cannot evangelize without God's help. But I want to take you through this receiving of the Holy Spirit, which is important. There are three S's there. Number one, the Holy Spirit, at this point, the Holy Spirit haven't come, but when it comes, it gives us it becomes the power we need. Number one, in salvation. The Holy Spirit came in salvation. These people, as they were, if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, remember, there are some people who haven't received the Holy Ghost, and Paul and the Apostles had to preach, and the Holy Ghost came upon them. At that point, the whole church, 120 of them, have not received the Holy Ghost, except the Apostles who received it during John chapter 20. So the entire church was without the power of God. It said, don't do anything first. But you know what? Jesus promised that when we get saved, number one, what? The Holy Spirit comes into your life, yes? And so at that point, all the 120 believers were immersed in the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit to empower the church at that time. But number one, in salvation, the Spirit's enablement helps us to refocus in salvation. It gives us the power and victory over sin as we repent and put faith in Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, let me just explain. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Before Jesus was still on earth, he told the disciples, wait for me, I'm going to send the Spirit, then you go. The 10 days as they tarried, they were without the Holy Spirit. They were without any divine intervention. They were praying, they were waiting according to God's instruction. But at that point of time, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, these people were set apart. Does that make sense? They were common, they didn't have any divine intervention, they didn't have divine Holy Spirit, but when the Holy Spirit came, they were set apart by the Spirit in salvation. Now they're different. They had the Holy Spirit in them already. And every Christian, after that got saved, you receive the Holy Spirit too. We receive the Holy Spirit. Then in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, I used it at Sunday school, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance. You know, some people say, how do I become a Christian? How do I receive the Holy Spirit for my salvation? You need to repent of your sin and turn in faith to Christ. Repentance and faith, it's important. Okay? So the Holy Spirit enables us in salvation. Number two, the Holy Spirit then, after we become saved, enables us in sanctification. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says this, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Let me explain that. Paul was talking about to the Corinthian church. He says with open face has the idea of being transparent. There's nothing to hide anymore. Open face. Beholding as in a glass. The Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 1 that the Bible is the glass. So, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The Bible tells us the glory of God the Father. As we behold, as we allow God to speak to us through His Word, the image of Christ, this is the written Word, the image of Christ then becomes part and parcel of my character as I allow God's Word to speak to me and as I obey it. Does that make sense? And over time, as you begin to read God's Word and allow God to work in your life, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are changed into the same image in the Bible. Does that make sense? And you know what? Whose joy is that? The Holy Spirit. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you are a Christian today, God has given you the Holy Spirit to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's through the Spirit. It's as you work, as you read the Bible, as you say, Lord, Holy Spirit, teach me, He will. And the more you read, the more you should become like who Jesus is in the Bible. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, you are changed into the same image that you see in the Bible, from glory to glory, step by step. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when the Holy Spirit comes on us, number one, it comes on us, stage one, salvation. Stage two, He sets us apart for Him. He begins to make us more and more like Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I'll show you a verse that just came to my mind. It's interesting. Because the Pharisees begin to be very, very disturbed by the witness and the boldness and the wisdom of this fisherman in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. In verse 13, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them. And they had been with Jesus. Saw that? Hey, we got PhD, triple PhD. These fishermen, they're unlearned. They don't go to school. The Bible says they notice their boldness. Where did the boldness come from? Do you know, if you know God's Word, you'll be bold. If you're filled with God's Holy Spirit in witnessing, you'll be bold. And when they saw, they said, hey, these people didn't get it from anywhere except they took note that they were with Jesus. I was talking to a group of men yesterday. know, sharing with them how when you are close to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have a relationship and a fellowship with Him, the influence of your life will be to draw people to Him. Not to yourself, not to your own company, to Him. That at the end of the day, if they go off serving the Lord and forgot about you, that's fine with you as long as they're doing what God says. Does that make sense? And ask myself one question. When I, as a pastor, am with someone, can people see the influence of Christ on my life? Because these Pharisees and scribes hated Jesus, but yet when they saw this fisherman so strong, they say, hey, must be something different with these guys. They were with Jesus, didn't they? Weren't they? And they knew it was Jesus' influence on their life. Let me ask you, how much does Jesus influence your life to change you to become more and more like Him? Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you to change your life. We're distracted, but when the Holy Spirit comes, He is going to refocus you to become more and more like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, take a look at what Paul says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If the Holy Spirit comes on you, sin can't. Listen to this. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, sin cannot stay in your presence. When the Holy Spirit of God comes, sin cannot stay in your presence. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be very careful. Ambassador, we need to take note. When we allow sin in our midst, it shows we have no respect for God. Because if you read in the Bible, everyone who is exposed to the holiness of God fell down. When Samson's father and mother knew that it was an angel of God that spoke to them, you know what the father says? Liao, finish. We're going to be dead. You know, they were concerned. Why? Because no one has seen God and lived. Is your life, are you allowing sin in your life? That means the Holy Spirit is not controlling your life. Okay? In salvation, in sanctification, in service. This is important. The Bible says in John 15, 26, verse 27, when the Comforter is come, let's look there, all right? Let's look there. The verse I think is there. John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, when the Comforter, referring to the Holy Spirit, is come. Let me just touch on that. This is an encouragement for every Christian. The word Comforter means a paraclete. A paraclete is, the meaning is, someone who walks alongside of you. I want to encourage you with this passage. When the Holy Spirit comes, and He has for Christian, the Holy Spirit walks beside you. Did you know that? He walks beside you. In other words, He comforts you literally in your trials and distresses. He is with you in all your needs. The Holy Spirit is come. So when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit is going to exalt Christ. In verse 27, continue, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Lord Jesus was very clear. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to be a comforter to you. He's going to meet your needs. He's going to transform you to become more and more like me. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, because you were with me from the beginning. Every Christian who have trusted Christ have known the life, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. You have known that Jesus Christ lived and died and lived again for you. You are witnesses. If you are a Christian, salvation is in your heart. You know Jesus has died for you. You know the blood has been shed for you. You know that you have, Jesus is raised from the dead. And you know that you have trusted and put your faith in Christ. Jesus says, you are witnesses because you were there from the beginning. You understood. But Brother Johnny, I wasn't there physically. No, you are not. By faith. These things are written, John chapter 20, verse 21, 31. These things are written that ye may know experientially that ye might have life, and that by believing on Christ ye might have life through his name. God made it clear. The word of God that you have received into your life, the Holy Spirit has come, is to change you to become more and more like him. And then in verse 20, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Many people tend to say, I don't think I can do this. I just let the Holy Spirit work. Listen to this. God gave the specific instruction, you will be witnesses unto me. And I don't see in the scriptures the apostles just sit down and do nothing. In fact, Paul was saying, I need to go to this field. I need to go there. I need to go there. The Spirit is moving me. There are more people dying and going to hell there. I need to move. God was... Why? Because of Paul's personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the motivation of service, of love for Christ, he is constantly moving out. If you love someone, you do all you can. You know, I see in the Facebook family that went far away, you know, to use the Toriano family, they went there. I'm sure Brother June would have organized a lot of things. I was thinking airfare and then the hotel and then all things. You know how much organization that needs and how much resources put in? Because he loves the family. Simple, right? Now, I'm not setting them up as the thing to do for all because different families are different. Please don't get me wrong, okay? But I'm saying that when you love the Lord, when you love someone, wouldn't you want to do something for that person? It was Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, who said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. The Holy Spirit comes on earth for service. The Holy Spirit has come both individually to the believer when you've repented of your sin, placed faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit has come corporately on the church. And remember, the church is the assembly, a collective body of believers immersed to do God's will. In other words, the Holy Spirit has come on all of us if you have trusted Christ. And that's an important part. And the Holy Spirit wants to come on the church when will come corporately in strength, when we are all one in heart and mind in prayerful unity to do the work of God. And I believe God has blessed our VBSs. God has blessed some of our... Well, why? Because as a whole group, we came together and said, there's a work to be done. We just do what is necessary. You know what? The Holy Spirit blessed. Where people with good reports, people... gave, you know what? Young children got saved. Some of them added to our Sunday school. Holy Spirit's work. When the Church of Jesus Christ came together. But when they're divided, the Holy Spirit cannot come in full power. The Holy Spirit comes to give us help in the spiritual work. You know, the question for us is not... The question is not that have the Holy Spirit come. The question is, we know the answer. The Holy Spirit is here, but is the Holy Spirit in control of us? The Spirit comes to give us help in the spiritual world because fleshly, self-centered man cannot do the work of God that will bring eternal results. As a church, we can do work in the flesh. We can. Many churches do. But as a church, if we are not used to change and say, no, we're not going to change this, the Holy Spirit wants to do something else, and we say, no, we always have done this, we are in big trouble. The Holy Spirit will want us to grow. For service, the only way we can refocus on God's plan is only when we let the Holy Spirit take control of us. We feel the Spirit. The branch can only bear fruit when it stays in the vine. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5:16. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is for every individual Christian. Can I say this? The weakest point in Ambassador Baptist Church is a Christian who do not walk with God. I'm not just putting the pressure. God says, if every living stone is to be alive and contributing, it has to be in Jesus Christ. You have to walk with God. Ambassador will only be as strong as the weakest Christian. That's why we need God's help. That's why we need God's help. That's why we need to refocus. Brethren, if God is speaking to your heart, no, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes on us, all He wants to do is to draw us closer to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That's all He wants to do. And after you have drawn close to Jesus Christ, He can use you after that. But as a church, I can tell you we're not going to be strong if we don't spend time in the presence of Christ. The disciples were bold because the Pharisees took note that they were with Christ. If the apostles felt the need to be with Christ, how much more we today? John 15 verse 4, this is our family memory verse. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except we abide in me. No more can ye. As I abide in the vine, sorry. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Ambassador Baptist Church will not bear fruit that will continue unto eternal life if we don't abide in the Savior. He's our strength. He's our resource. Why are lives unchanged? Why, in the ministry of the Word and prayer, why are lives unchanged? But Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If the Holy Ghost has come upon you, your life should change. If He's in control. But if you are in control, it's not going to change. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, 18. Let's turn there. It's an encouragement for us to still focus. The Bible says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. The word unwise simply means don't go on in your life not knowing what God wants you to do. Don't go on in your life not knowing what God wants you to do. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine. In those days, the Ephesian Christians, before they got saved, they were into drunkenness, and they would drink and all that kind of thing. But God says, Paul told them after they got saved, don't be overcome by alcohol. Don't be controlled by alcohol anymore. Applying to our life, what are you controlled by today? Are you change it. Be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with Pokemon Go. Be not drunk with Korean pop. Be not drunk with all the internet games that you play. You know what it means? Don't be controlled by them. Because once you're controlled by them, you won't be doing the will of God. That's an idol in your life. Pokemon Go is not just... I keep talking only because it's happening. I want us to be very clear. Don't be controlled by it. Because once you're controlled by it, you have an idol in your life. You're sinning against God. Because every idol, in fact, in 1 Corinthians, behind every idol, there's a demon. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians, if you will be controlled by something, there's something behind you that's controlling you. Don't say, oh, mommy, I enjoy this. I know you enjoy this, but are you neglecting your other things? The Bible says, don't be not drunk with wine. Don't wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Because once you are filled with the Spirit, what's happened? The Bible says the spirit of the prophets are in subjection to the prophets. Once you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you are sane here, you are sane here, you are sane here. When the Holy Spirit controls you, you will think clearly, you will feel clearly, and you will speak clearly. Little wonder when the apostles preached the word, the Pharisees and the chief priests cannot stand them. Okay? Christians, are you filled with the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Point number three, very quickly, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Very quickly, ye shall be witnesses unto me. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. When the Holy Spirit has come on you on salvation, you are being sanctified, and for service, you will be witnesses unto me. Can you see the progression? It's not a message just to tell you to go and preach the gospel. God says, you've got to be changed. I need changed people to bring the message of change to this dying world. You need to be changed by the Holy Spirit of God, so that the people that hear the message will not receive Christ and then do the old things they used to do. You know, it used to be in the past that when a person gave up something, in Wales, for example, in the 1920s, when revival came, the Wales miners, I give you an example, the Wales miners were very foul-mouthed people. So when they go to work, even they will scold vulgarities to the donkeys and the horses and all that. After they got saved, even the horses and the donkeys could not understand what the miners said. Because the miners no longer used vulgarity, and the horses couldn't understand the proper language anymore. When the revival came, the pubs and all the places that sell alcohol all went out of business. Why? Everyone was at the preacher's house. Everyone was in church because they wanted God to fill them. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then ye shall be witnesses unto me. And that was what happened to the early church. We should take note of this. There are a few key points. The Bible says all of you. It refers to everyone that was there. Probably right now, primarily refers to the apostles. But apostles were the pillars of the church. And the people following the apostolic doctrines will follow what the apostles have done, both in their word and their deed. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible was very clear. When the persecution came to the church at Jerusalem, the Bible says, and they went everywhere preaching the word. It refers to the normal Christian member in the church. Why? Because in Acts chapter 8, the apostles remained still at Jerusalem while the members spread out. When the members spread out, they carried the word of God everywhere they went. They were witnesses. Why? Their lives were changed. If your life were changed, if you had cancer and God healed you, wouldn't you want to tell someone about it? Yes. The Bible says you are to be witnesses unto me. In the English language, it means understanding. In our understanding, is to tell of something we have personally seen, right? A witness is we tell someone what we have seen, a witness. In the Chinese Bible, it says, 为我做见证. In other words, you will witness on my behalf. You will tell the people how much I love them. You will tell the people when I was in trouble, and when you were in trouble, you prayed, and how God answered your prayer. You will be witnesses of the power of God. I was in control with drugs and alcohol, maybe anger, and after I became a Christian, I changed. You will be a witness unto me. You will make witness for me. Can you see how personal it is for every believer? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. God doesn't want us to, only this is not just for the missionaries and pastors, but these are for every individual Christian. And the reason why as the church today, we're not as strong a witness is because when the Holy Spirit comes, we reject it. When the rebuke comes, we reject it because we still want our way. We are distracted by life. God's plan for every believer to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit is to be a witness for Christ. How do we be a witness for Christ? You can write down in your notes, by our words. By our words. The apostles were witnesses for Christ regarding his resurrection, and they were very vocal about it. Whenever the chief priest said, keep quiet, you're not supposed to speak. You know what they said? I'll just read in Acts chapter 4, verse 17 to 20. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they should speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter answered, said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than of God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The Holy Spirit was so strong in their hearts that nothing can stop them from telling their other people about Jesus Christ. Today we have a culture of Christians. I remember the first time I wanted to give a tract after I got baptized. I just felt a prompting that God wanted to give me a track. You know what? To these two students who were sitting in front of me in the bus. I know the school was Balestier Hill Technical. How many of you remember that school, Balestier Hill Secondary School? You know Balestier? from the time they came up to the time that they went off, I know where they're going to drop off because I know where the school was. But from the time they came up, God was impressing how I give the track to them. And the journey was about 25 minutes. Only when they were about to go, hey, can I give you something? Because boom, 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 boom. You know, I haven't done this before. I was 13 years old. Come on, man. You know? But now it got easier over the years. I'm not saying we won't struggle. But when the Holy Spirit controls you, you will tell someone about the resurrection of Christ. You will tell someone about Jesus Christ. Because he changed your life. And then the apostle says, look, before we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Are we telling other people about the Lord Jesus? Our specific mission, sorry, point number 3 is our specific mission. Number 1, we will tell with witness of Christ by our words. Number 2, by our testimony. This is so important. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. I'll try to move a bit faster. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. I mentioned before last week, God, after we became Christians, you know, those of you who went for the youth camp, remember your devotions? In every one of your devotion, it started with what? What's the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? The first one. Do you know that poor in spirit? Then after that, blessed are they which mourn. And then blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. Do you know that those are incremental? That as God changed you in terms of your character, all the way to the point in verse 13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Because I've changed you to the point that you have influence as a Christian. Listen to this. Every Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit has God's power to influence someone for him. Because God says, you are the salt of the earth. But once again, but if the salt has lost its savor, if the impure things come, if you are distracted, if the impurities come, where we shall be salt? The salt is no more. You know, there are some pastors who are no longer in the ministry. In America, some of them are in prison. Why? Because they got involved with the things of this world. Immorality, extortion, misappropriation of funds. They got involved in with the things of this world. You know what God says? Okay, I'm sorry, this crunch of salt, no use, throw. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, where we shall be salted? Salt cannot be resalted, it has to be thrown out. Ye are the light of the world. Every Christian who is saved has the light of Christ put in his heart. Yes, the Holy Spirit has come in. The light must shine out. By our testimony, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, let me finish Matthew chapter 5 first. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bush pusher, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then Jesus said in verse 16, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How brightly is your light shining today, Christian? How brightly is your light shining today? That's what Jesus is saying. Ask him. Because he said, allow your light to shine. Don't hide your Christ. That's why it's called the good news. We need to tell the people. 1 Peter 2:12, very quickly, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. These are the Jews. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. He's telling the Jews, I need your conversation to be honest, upright, before the people, the Gentiles, the Romans, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, you are wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. You know what Peter said? They can say all they want, but you can challenge them. You can shut their mouths by your life. That they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, Christians, you can do the right thing and people can still accuse you wrongly. But God says, don't be afraid. At the day of visitation, I will right all the wrongs. But we do the right thing by our testimony. How? A testimony of good works. Okay? In everything that we do, we need to do our good works that are reflective of Christ and His love. Do we see what people go through and try to be a blessing with them? Blessing with the time you have and the resources you have? Or do we pick and choose who we want to take care of? I don't know where I get it through. We need a testimony of good works where people will look at us and say, that person has a testimony of good works. Some people only go to those people who are rich and famous. Some people only go to those who can give them back. Jesus says, no, you go to the maimed, the halt, and the blind who cannot repay you. You go to those people and you take care of them. And through your good works to them, you can bring them to me. Our testimony of good works. Number one, our allegiance. We need to be clear whose side we are on. Whose side are you on? Are you on Christ's side or on the world's side? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Bible says, wherefore, therefore, eat or drink or whatsoever, do all to the glory of God. Whose side are you on? Are you on your own side? When you become a Christian, you give your life to God, you're no longer on your own side, you're on God's side. And the world needs to see that. If God has truly changed us, we'll be rightly on God's side. In other words, when a group of your friends starts to talk dirty, will you still be there? Teenagers, when the group of your friends starts to talk dirty and tell dirty jokes, will you still be in there? Or will you say, I'm sorry, excuse me, I cannot participate in this conversation, and you take my leave? You need to be sure whose side you're on. Many Christians today choose not to take sides. You know why? Because when you take sides, you need to be committed. And you know what? In the Bible, Jesus has said, no man can serve two masters. You need to decide whose side you're on. Have you decided whose side you're on, Christian? Where's your allegiance? Where's your allegiance? Think about that. Where's your allegiance? We can explain through, but where's our... When all... Use the phrase, cut through the chase. Where is your allegiance lie? Because where your allegiance will be where you put your resources and your time and your energy to. Where's your allegiance? In John chapter 13, verse 34, 35, our testimony of our love in church. In the Bible says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this are all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Jesus, before he left, knew because of the selfishness of man, he had to give a new commandment to his church. Love is a glue that will bind us together. Selfishness pulls us apart. Pride pulls us apart. And Jesus says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And my instruction to you, given by the Holy Ghost, is that you love one another as I have loved you. So that by this you can be a witness for me. That other people can see that you are his disciples. Does that make sense? The testimony of our love in church. Do we contribute actively in the support of the ministry, direction of the local church, and the focus of God's works? I'm not saying that you don't have duties in your own life. Every one of us have. But I'm saying, when God saved you, he has a ministry for you. There's something that God wants you to do with your life. And the things in your duties of life is to support that. Because when you leave this world, your career is going to be left behind. But what you do with your ministry will be brought to heaven. As I was singing the song just now, to the end, for the sake of his name, two faces appeared in my eye. My in-laws. My mother-in-law and my father-in-law. I'm thankful for my mom is here. And she has put her faith in Christ. You know, for this mission man, whose face will be put in your mind? That you can say, oh. Because I'm very clear, if they die and go to hell, I will never see them again.
You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit wants to change us to the point that we feel the way God feels. When God changes our lives,
our agenda in life is no longer important. In Sunday school, we learned the fishermen gave up their careers to go to the field. Many of the Christians gave up their jobs so that they can serve Christ. They gave up their jobs. In Singapore, we live in a very hard-pressed society. You really need God's help to surrender to Him first. You know what? There's another area of our specific mission. God saved us. And we need to be His witnesses by our words, the way we speak, the things we say, by our testimony. And there's one more point number three, is by our patient suffering. You know what it means? Christians, listen to this. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. The word witness comes from the Greek word, what? Where we get the Greek word martyr from. M-A-R-T-Y-R. Comes from the Greek word martus, where you get the word martyr from. Someone who dies for something. The word witnesses comes from this word. The Lord was prophetic in this verse of the apostles. Many of them, in defense of the gospel and preaching of it, will suffer martyrdom. Of all the 12, 11 of them were executed. The 12 was going to be executed, but miraculously his survivor was John. In fact, all the disciples, as they witnessed for Christ, all of them died as martyrs for the faith of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. John 15, verse 19 to 20. If you were of the world would love his own. Let me ask you, does the world love you? But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I speak, say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You know, being a witness for Christ involves trials. You may not have to die for Christ, but you may have to go through difficult things just to tell Christ, other people. You may lose your promotion because your boss don't like you because you're a Christian. Are you willing to bear that? There are many Christians who say, because of my promotion, I better keep my mouth shut. You know what? At the judgment seat, God's going to keep His mouth shut about you too. Because God says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you will deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10. You know, Christians, we need to decide whose side we're on, so that God can change us. It might be inconvenient to go tracking for some of you. It involves death to your own timing, death to your own tiredness, death to your own whatever. You know, there's this excuse, I've got headache, I can't come to church. You won't do that if you go to your work, would you? I'm saying that because all these excuses need to be blown out of the waters. If Jesus Christ came and didn't give any excuse to die for us, Christians, the least we could do is to love Him with our hearts. That even though, Lord, yes, it's troublesome for me, I'll do it. Some people say, I serve God because I got time. If you don't have time, will you still serve God? If you don't, you don't love Jesus. I say that from the Bible. Christians, it's time to be serious about your faith. There's one passage that comes through my mind. It is vain to call on the church to love this world when the church has stopped loving its own Savior. That we will not be willing to sacrifice 45 minutes to win someone to Christ. When we are not willing to make time for what is important to God, we are kidding ourselves. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has come. He's there to help us. I saw one story of this old man coming into a church. And all he had was a broken Bible, a torn-up Bible. And he was smelly. He was very poor. He came to a church, but all the people were in there. and they were dressed properly. Some of you may know the story. They were dressed properly, and one of the ushers came to this smelly person and said, "I'm sorry, you can't be here. You will be a distraction to them." And this person humbly said, "Well, I'm sorry, I just wanted to come and sing praises to my Savior. I'm afraid, I'm sorry I distracted you." He walked out. He sat outside, and he was leaning against the church. He was trying to hear or to listen to the children sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." But he was outside. Then along came another man that was almost like him, old, shabby. And he was not very well dressed, but you know what? He had the same kind of outside features. And he said, "Oh, what are you doing here?" "Oh, I'm here because the church didn't allow me in, you know. So I didn't want to pause. I just sat outside and tried to hear as much as I can from the cracks." "So why are you here?" "Oh, my name is Christ. I understand how you feel. They've not let me in for years." Why am I saying that? Christians, have we imbibed so much of the world's thinking that when the Holy Spirit comes on us in our salvation, sanctification, and serving Him, we will listen more to man than we will listen to God? And are there things in our lives that we know is sin? We know it's a distraction. And we're still allowing it to be there. It will be inconvenient to serve God. Let me just say that. You know, in my heart, I'm going to stop asking people to serve God. If you want to serve, you let me know. We can call for workers. The youth camp is coming. The VBS is coming. Your own personal loved ones are on their way to hell. Now what are you doing about it? I was telling our brethren just now, yesterday, that I'm very tempted to take a year's leave from church just to focus on the salvation of my in-laws. If we don't love Jesus, we will never love the lost. We will not see why we have to witness. We will not see why we have all these plans to go out and win people. Because our heart has drawn cold. In Revelation 2:4, when Jesus spoke to the church of Ephesus, he said, "I know your works. I know you stood against these people of Satan, but you know, I nevertheless have someone against you because you have left your first love." Lastly, point number 4. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to uttermost parts of the earth, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. I believe that is the sphere of God's work. For some of you, your sphere of God's work is just in your home. When God fills you with the Holy Spirit, you allow God to change you. God just wants you to win your family to Christ. Does that make sense? Or your colleagues and students in your classroom, you are the only one. If you are a Christian in your home, in your classroom, you may be the only one that can win that classroom to Christ. Did you know that? You know, everywhere you go, guys, men, wherever you work, ladies, wherever you work, do you realize that you're the light, that you're the only one that can reach that colleagues of yours there? That's why God planted you as a light there. And wherever you stay, I'm thankful for Sister Shaoling and Brother Joshua for allowing us to use the house. Some of the young people have gotten saved because of them allowing their house to be used for lamps. We're thankful for that. What if every house was open for the ministry of God's word everywhere we live? The sphere, for some, is at home. For some, God will ask you to take on the whole ministry that you'll be in charge of. For some of you, God's asking you to go beyond the shores. Too many people groups who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Have the Holy Spirit captured your heart? That you love Him more than anything else? I repeat it again. If our church has stopped loving Christ, and I don't believe we have, because God is still blessing us. I think God is still, I believe with all my heart as pastor, God is still wanting us to work with us. God is still wanting to work with us. I don't believe God has erased us. I don't believe God has removed our candlestick because people are still coming. I don't believe the influence of ambassador will be limited by our inability. But you know what? If we don't take heed to what God is telling us to be serious with Him, very soon, we thank God we won't lose our salvation. But the candlestick of Ambassador Baptist Church can be stuffed out. And we'll no longer, we'll just be a social club. As we begin soul winning and missions month, it's not for you to go. It's for you to follow Jesus first. To love Him with all your hearts. Because when that is put in place, whatever God tells us to do, it will be nothing to us because we love Him. In 1 John chapter 4, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Fathers, it's time to be serious about your faith. If you're not saved, you need to. Your children's salvation depends on you. Time is short. If Jesus will come tomorrow, let me just give you this challenge, Christians, and I'll close. If Jesus comes again tomorrow, or in hour's time, can you say that you were ready for Him? But more than that, is there someone you will bring to heaven with you? I'm thankful. My whole family is going to heaven based on their own testimony. My mom too. And now my in-laws. It was D.L. Moody who said, I can preach to millions. D.L. Moody is a famous evangelist. But in his heart, his mom and his brother was saved. And he said, if I can preach to millions and these two are not saved, I failed. You know, you may be the only Christian in your house. I'm not saying this to discourage you. I'm saying that God wants you to be filled with His Spirit. That your family will come to Christ. If you can't remember anything, I know it's long. Remember this, the Holy Spirit has come. And God wants you to love Him first. And when you love Him and allow Him to change you, then you can be that witness God wants you to be. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I know I've gone a bit long. But I'm praying, Lord, this beginning of soul winning and missions month. If our prayer meeting, Lord, if we're not putting effort, Lord, in growing, it's not us, it's about You, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will teach us from Your Word, Lord. You say that Your Holy Spirit will come, and as we cooperate with You, as we allow Your Holy Spirit, Your Word, to change us, and then we can be witnesses unto You. Father, for some of us who know the Word, and yet are not doing it, forgive us, Lord. We have been disobedient to You. Lord, it's just plain disobedience. The Father, we need to grow from it. And you say, yes, I've done wrong. I'm going to change. Because I love Christ. He died for me. He saved my life from eternal hell. I need to come clean with Him. For eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Can I just ask you, is there someone, as a Christian, will say, Lord, God has spoken to my heart. Pastor, pray for me. He says, someone like that. God has spoken to my heart about my love for Him, about my commitment to Him. Pray for me, Pastor, that God will help me. He says, someone like that. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see those hands. Anyone else? Amen, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Just pray down. Pray in your hearts. Pray in your hearts. Pray down. Pray in your heart and say, Lord, amen, I see that hand too. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. Father, we pray for those hands that have gone up. It's just a simple time of prayer. Commit, Lord, these brothers and sisters who have said, Lord, I need to love You more. In the way I live, Lord, I pray that You will help these people who have put up their hands to realize they cannot do it themselves. They need Christ. They need You. They need the interaction with you. They need the daily time with you in prayer and reading your word, and allowing you to change their life and allowing you to change their hearts, their desires to be more focused, Lord, onto your plan. Father, I pray that you will reorientate and refocus the lens of every Christian back to your work, back to your plan. Not to church, but to your work. The work of souls, the work of building people up, the work of loving one another, the work of prayer, the work of doing those things we know we're supposed to do, Lord. We pray you send revival into our hearts. That God, we will be changed by the glory of God. And Father, we will be willing, Lord, to extend ourselves because of what you have done in our lives. So Lord, we pray as we depart from this place, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 will be ringing in our ears. The Lord, we will not focus on the distraction. Yes, we do have duties of life. Help us to do it well. For as fathers, help us to provide for our families. For mothers, help us to guide the family. For children, help us to obey our parents. For workers, Lord, help us to do our best for our bosses and for our people who are just the sole Christian in their homes. Lord, help them to be the more dedicated to you, that their light may burn brighter, that their loved ones may see Christ, that they may come, that the loved ones will come to Christ. Father, I pray that you will use us in a special way. We know, Lord, that you're not finished with us, but teach us to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray your blessings on everyone who have heard, who wants to do the right thing, based on your word, based on the prompting of the Spirit, based on the word that was heard. I ask you to guide them, Lord, into your truth. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Lord, help us to die to ourselves so that we can be alive unto you. We pray for a wonderful day ahead. We bless every family as they go back and they just think on these things. And may their love and life be rekindled, Lord, for you. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.